to Paul's epistle to the Philippians and the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to take up the reading at verse 9, and let us hear the word of the Lord. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 18, and the Lord Himself, we know, will add His blessing to the reading of His precious and infallible word for His name's sake. Let's bow together now in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's help as we come to the message of His word. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this day in the glorious truth that we have read from the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee on this Reformation Sunday that Thou hast not left us to wander in our own ways and to depend upon our own thoughts. Thou hast given unto us Thy word, and by Thy singular care and providence, Thou hast preserved it and kept it pure in all the ages. And we rejoice that through that providence and through the sacrifices of our Protestant forefathers, this book has been translated faithfully into our own language, that we may read it for ourselves and come together to hear it expounded. O Lord, today we pray then, bless the ministry of Thy word. Remember the need of the congregation here, and grant that today every heart will be opened by the power of Thy Spirit to receive the word of the Lord. O, hear our cry, and to that end, fill me with the power of Thy Spirit to the very uttermost. Grant, O Lord, this day that grace that Thou hast promised for the proclamation of Thy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to take as our text the last part of the 17th verse of this chapter, where we read the words, I am set for the defense of the gospel. The Protestant Reformation was preeminently a revival of biblical religion. That was the clear view of secular historian Roland Bainton, who was by no means a saved man. He was one of the last century's leading experts on the Reformation and a leading biographer of Martin Luther. The Reformers gladly took the name Protestant, Protestant, because they were reaffirming forcefully the cardinal truths of the gospel of Christ. And at the same time, they were protesting against any other system that perverted that gospel. The Protestants proclaimed a message that ran counter to the spirit of their age. It was a message that had been hidden for centuries from the vast majority of the people. Now, the Reformers knew that what they taught was not popular with the powers that existed in their time. That didn't bother them. In fact, that opposition spurred them to proclaim their message even more emphatically. This last week, when I was attending the convention of the American Council of Christian Churches, one of the speakers there was Dr. Edward Panosian. And as some may know, he is a retired professor of church history at Bob Jones University. I had the privilege of sitting under Dr. Panosian during my student days. I took 4 different classes from him. And he made the point then, and it is a point that has remained with me since, that Protestantism is most powerful in any age when it is most contrary to the age. And if you consider that, much of what passes for Protestantism today is absolutely powerless. For it is surrendered to the rampant materialism and widespread toleration of false doctrine that marks so much of the compromise around us. The Reformers often spoke of the concept of the liberty of conscience. That is a Protestant concept. But when they spoke of it, they meant it in a particular way. They meant it as that conscience was informed by and was subservient to the authority of the Bible. I think it's always good to remember that particular definition, because liberty of conscience can be construed to mean you can believe or do anything you like. But they did not see it that way. Now, the Reformers saw correctly that what had been done in the ages up to theirs was to obliterate as far as possible the liberty of conscience under the authority of the Word of God. That was the situation that had prevailed under medieval Romanism for more than 1,000 years. And the response that came forth from Romanism to the Reformation made it plain that they were not quick to embrace that concept. Now, Protestantism has taken various forms over the last 500 years. But in all of true Protestantism, there have always been great fundamental ideas that have marked every group that is truly Protestant. And indeed, I would make bold to say that where these ideas are ignored or subverted, true Protestantism does not exist. We may say that they are the central themes of the Reformation. And when we take them together as we do today, they form Protestantism's foundational truths. I want you to think about them with me this morning. There is a whole array of doctrinal truths that are distinctly apostolic and therefore distinctly Protestant. Let's remember the Protestants were not innovators. They were charged with being innovators, but they were instead restorers. They were seeking to go back to the doctrine of the apostles. But in all of those doctrines that the Reformers taught from the Scriptures, there are 4 that I wish you to consider this morning that really formed the chief battleground on which the Reformation itself was defended. These 4 truths are to this day the focus of all the efforts that are being made to undermine, if not to destroy, the results of the Reformation. And I'm just going to state them for you now, and then we'll explore them. These truths are salvation by grace alone, every believer a priest, the Bible an open book, and not least of all, Christ, the central figure of Christianity. It was for those truths and for others related to them that our Reformation forefathers gave all that they had, even sometimes their lives. They are truths that need to be sounded again and again and again. We live in an age, as you know, in which people have usurped the title of Protestant. They want the name, but they forsake the truth that the name signifies. They undercut these truths by suggesting it's possible for people to earn their way to heaven or to add to the work that Christ has done. They try to reverse the Reformation by erecting new barriers between those in what they call the clergy and those in the pew. They criticize the Bible. They suggest that personal opinion and personal experience and personal feeling should be given just as much credence in determining what is right and wrong as the Bible is. And there are those who effectively marginalize our blessed Savior by emphasizing the role of the Virgin Mary or by reducing Christianity to a set of ethical concerns and values. And the results of these actions can be seen in the loss of power in the church. I want you to consider these four great themes of the Reformation, the themes that compelled the reformers to take their stand, to be set for the defense of the gospel. Let us consider, first of all, salvation by grace alone. When Martin Luther, like the Apostle Paul in our text, entered the battle in defense of the gospel, he did so as one who had come to see the truth after a long period of darkness. I don't think we can appreciate fully what the gospel meant to Luther when he finally discovered it. He first encountered the power of the gospel when he pondered the words that we find in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I think it would be well for you to turn to those well-known verses again and to consider what it was that Luther encountered there. For he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when Luther came to that text and he encountered that expression, the righteousness of God, he wondered what it meant, because all of his life as a son of the Roman Catholic Church, he had been taught that the righteousness of God had to be his own works, righteousness that he himself would create that would please God. But he felt that he could never be good enough, that he could never do enough meritorious works. He had repeated prayers. He had been more diligent, perhaps, than anyone else in repeating prayers. in going to masses. He had attended Mass faithfully. He had made pilgrimages. All these things he had been taught were meritorious works. And if he would do them, God would be pleased with him. But still, he felt, after all he had done, it was not enough. And so, as a monk, he undertook even sterner measures, trying somehow to gain the acceptance of God and driving himself ultimately to despair. But it was while he was preparing to lecture on the Epistle to the Romans in 1515 that he came to realize the truth. And here was the moment when God caused the light to shine in his soul. Here was the moment of regeneration. See, he was religious, but he was not regenerated. He had not been born again. He came to realize that the guilt of sin, of which he was so conscious, could only be forgiven by the gracious act of God. And that his merit could have nothing to do with it at all. He thought on those words at the end of Romans 1 and 17, "The just shall live by faith." And he wrote, "I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven." True Protestantism is a reaffirmation of the truth of Scripture that salvation is all of God. What is the use of Reformation Sunday? It is to bring us back to these vital truths. Oh, sometimes we've heard them many times over the years, but our hearts tend to drift away because, you see, the devil would like you to believe that there are things that you can do that somehow can gain you acceptance before God. But when you stand in defense of the gospel, as Paul wrote, you must defend this truth. Salvation is by grace alone, plus nothing. That grace is manifested in the work of Christ. What did Christ come to do? He came to do something for you you could not do. He came to obey the law of God perfectly. God demanded that. You could not do it. God still demands it. You cannot do it. But Christ came to do it, and He did it. And He came to suffer in your place the full penalty of your disobedience. And He did that when He went to the cross, bore your sins in His own body on the tree. And on the basis of what Christ did, and solely by the grace of God, God declares Christ's people to be justified. They have a perfect legal standing before Him. They are accepted. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, we find in Galatians 2 a historical account by the Apostle Paul that is joined to an affirmation of doctrinal truth. Paul writes in Galatians 2 concerning the controversy he had with Peter. And I always am struck by that in verse 11, that here were two apostles. And yet Paul, when he realized what Peter was doing was against the gospel, we read in verse 11 that "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." That is, Paul was not concerned about the personal dynamics of that relationship. For him, the gospel was everything. And then in verse 16, we read the words, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This last week at the American Council Convention in Pennsylvania, we adopted a resolution dealing with justification by grace alone. And you should be aware that in the Reformed community in these days, there are people who are paving the way back to Rome by suggesting what is called a new perspective on Paul, suggesting that somehow justification is not only faith, but works, meritorious works. That's a false gospel. And the American Council passed a resolution denouncing it as such. Let us give a wide berth to anyone who would minimize the great truth that we are justified by faith alone, through grace alone. The Lutherans say they can agree with Rome on justification. Well, you can be sure when they say that, they have abandoned the foundational truths of Protestantism. They have shed the teaching of the very man from whom they draw their name. Why do they not come forth and say, we are not Lutherans anymore, and attach some other name instead of besmirching the name of Luther by speaking in his behalf of that which is false? Churches that decline to preach the meaning of salvation by grace alone are not Protestant. I don't know what they are, but they're not Protestant. So the question for you today is, do you know this grace in your life? Have you been justified by God's grace? Or is it possible that you're depending on your own works to save you? Yes, this is a Protestant church. But I'm well acquainted with my own heart. And I'm well acquainted with the hearts of others. And I can tell you that even in a Protestant church, there are people who congratulate themselves. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church faithfully. And in their minds, they believe that this makes it so that they're all right with God. So they don't have to pay attention to the entreaties of the gospel. Let me tell you, salvation is by grace alone. And if you are depending on your works, today's the day to stop. It is the day to say, no more. I will trust in Christ. Now let's draw on to the second of the truths that the Protestant reformers emphasized. Every believer a priest. Do you realize that the impact of the Reformation on the people in the pew was dramatic? Because up until the Reformation, they were little more than spectators. They were not members of the church. They were communicants. They came and watched while the members, meaning the clergy, engaged in worship. We read in the scriptures that the gospel unites all of God's people in a holy company. We read of that company in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I would direct your attention there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does it mean? It means that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, He opened the way for you to come into the presence of God. It means that the people of God now have free access to the throne of God by the blood of Christ. The Aaronic priesthood was effectively ended. That's the message of Hebrews. Each believer now acts as a priest under the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And each believer offers up sacrifices of praise and worship and service. That's what you are doing when you serve the Lord. Each believer has the right to commune directly with God without any human mediator. We have been made, we read in Revelation 1, a kingdom of priests. The Protestant Reformation recovered this great truth that the apostles had taught. The Roman Church had carefully sewn up the veil. We're told that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, an act that could only have been accomplished by God's power. But then people came along and, as it were, carefully sewed up that veil again. The church taught you must approach God through a human priest, and that only through such a priest could you learn anything of any value about God. And they still insist upon that view. But here is the truth of Protestantism, I tell you. Every believer, and that's regardless of the amount of learning, every believer can approach God. You don't have to go to the minister and through him approach God. You can approach God for yourself. You don't have to know the languages in which the Bible was written to read and understand the Bible. Now, if you want to learn those languages, that's fine. But learning those languages does not make you more spiritual, does not give you a more effective access unto God. With the Scriptures in your own language, in an accurate translation, and that is what we have in our authorized version, you can understand the Word of the Lord for yourself. We are not about creating a new priestly class. In Protestantism, the ministers are not separated from the people. The faithful preacher of Christ, when he's in the pulpit proclaiming the Word of God, is God's messenger. But that preacher is on the same footing as everybody else to whom he preaches, and that is, he must approach God through the merits of Christ alone. Every believer a priest. God has made you a priest today. Make use of the access that you have to God. And then let me come to the third of these foundational truths, the Bible, an open book. One of the big questions during the Reformation concerned the source of authority. Where was the authority? Now, the Roman Church said the authority is in the church. The Roman Church said that she gave to the world the Bible. But the Reformers said the authority was in the Bible, and that the Bible had been given to the church by Christ Himself. The Roman Church claimed that the common people could not understand the Bible, and they were prone to misinterpret it. And the Bible then was a dangerous book that only the very learned could interpret safely. But the Reformers urged that everyone should have access to the Bible. Everyone should be able to read the Bible for themselves. And that's why they were so intent on translating the Scriptures from the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, into the languages of the people so they could read the Bible. That's why they began to teach people how to read. Not so that they could have that accomplishment, but so they could read the Bible. That was the foundation, in fact, for all of public education. It was so people could read the Bible. And the reformers would refer to the stirring words that we find in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So here was what the reformers said. If people don't agree with the Bible, it is because there is no truth in them. Now, the reformers maintained several things about the Bible. Obviously, they maintained that the Bible was divine in its origination, that it is inspired, not just in its ideas, but in its words, indeed in its letters, that the letters are sacred. They maintained that it was necessary for the salvation of sinners. That if you did not know what the Bible said, you could not come to faith in Christ. They also said it was sufficient for the salvation of sinners. That is, they said you didn't need to wonder if there was something else, some lost book somewhere, some secret gospel somewhere. That you needed to have access to something that only a few had access to in order to come to faith in Christ. They said nothing had to be added to the Bible. And they recognized that the Bible is a revelation of Christ. And so there's nothing that you can do to improve that revelation. And so their battle cry is the Bible only, the religion of Protestants. And what did the Roman Church do? It continued to insist that the Scriptures were subservient to the tradition of the Church. And in so doing, the Church was attacking the Christ who is revealed in the Bible. Now, the reformers also maintained the clearness of the Bible. Martin Luther recognized that there was in the Bible a simplicity of style, a directness of word that made the Bible a book that not only those who were very well educated, but those who were not as well educated could read and understand. They might not be able to understand everything in the Bible, but the things they needed to know for the salvation of their souls and for their walk with Christ in this world, they could find those things in the Bible and they could understand them. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That is, the reformers looked at the Bible and they said the vast majority of the Bible is addressed to either to all people or to whole bodies of believers. And the implication clearly is they could understand what is written in the Bible if they could just have it in their own language. Now, Peter made the point that not all things in Scripture are equally plain. He made the point in speaking about the writings of Paul that there were some things that those who were unlearned and unstable were resting to their own destruction. But our confession of faith makes the point that those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. True Protestantism holds without compromise then to the supreme authority of the Bible. In true Protestantism, the preaching of the Bible is always, may I say it again, always, may I say it again, always, the central component of its worship. But I want to hasten on to the last of these four great truths, these foundational truths of Protestantism, Christ, the central figure of Christianity. If you were to go back and read what the Reformers had to say, you would find that again and again they came back to the person of Christ. Martin Luther said that he looked for Christ on every page of the Bible. That was what governed his approach to the study of the Bible. Now, why should that idea be strange to us? For the Bible is the revelation of Christ. He is the incarnate Word. The theme of the convention that I attended this week, the American Council Convention, the theme was faithfulness to the living and written Word. In other words, when we come to the Bible, we cannot separate the Bible from the living Word, from the incarnate Word, from the Lord Jesus Christ. By its very definition, Christianity is the way of Christ. The way of faith in Christ. The way of following Christ in a life of humble obedience. The response of the Roman Catholic Church to the Reformation was to try to direct people to give attention to Mary or to the saints. And in doing that, they were robbing the person of Christ of that which is due unto Him. He is the only person who can do helpless sinners good. And what the Reformation did was to bring the focus back to Him. It was the preaching of Christ in all the aspects of His glorious person and His mighty work of redemption. It was that focus in the preaching of the Reformers that God stamped with His own approval in the conversion of literally tens of thousands of souls. I don't think we can appreciate the impact of the Reformation. We tend to look upon it from a distance now of nearly five centuries. And we read about it in books. And we hear about it from time to time, thanks to the efforts of certain Protestant preachers who don't want to let the heritage die out. But I don't think we can appreciate the impact that came to people when they recognized the truth of Christ's person and the truth of what Christ had done for them, that they could know the reality of the forgiveness of sins and know that they were on their way to heaven, not to purgatory. I don't think we can appreciate what that meant. But I wish we would appreciate it. I wish today we would not take it for granted. A lot of blood was shed in order that we could sit comfortably here in a Protestant church today. A lot of agony. Families were ripped apart. People were tortured. And they didn't accept deliverance. They could have had it so easily. Just recant. Just say that you recognize the Roman Church again. And you'll be delivered. They wouldn't accept it. Why? Because they had been brought to see the central figure of Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would not let Him go. May that be our testimony today. We will not give him up. We live in a day that is marked by great uncertainty, great turmoil in the world. The world has changed dramatically in just the last 10 years. There is great hostility abroad in the world. And there is great attack upon the truth of the gospel. Oh, dear people, let us today give our attention unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, this Reformation Sunday is the day for you to come to Christ. I'll be out at the door after the meeting is over. I'll be glad to talk with you and go aside into one of the rooms here and open the Scriptures, point you to Christ. You can be saved today. You can leave this place today knowing that your sins are forgiven. For the people of God, let us come back again to the bedrock, to these foundational truths. Salvation is by grace alone. You can't do anything. You can't do anything to make up for your sins. Let us have done with the Protestant idea of penance. And if we do something, God will be happy with us. Christ has already done it all. Every believer is a priest. So make use of the way that Christ has opened. Come to the Father through the blood of the Son of God. Make use of the Bible. It's an open book to us. We can read it for ourselves. We can understand it. The Holy Spirit will guide us. Let us not forsake Christ. Let us keep Him at the center. For in doing this, we are affirming the great heritage of the Protestant reformers. Now, more than nearly five centuries after that mighty movement began, we can again assert that where they stood, we stand. We will not give up this glorious and goodly heritage. Let's bow together in prayer. We'll have no closing hymn this morning. In a moment, the service will be over. But let me again urge upon you, if you are not saved, that today you need to come to Christ. Let me know if I can be of help to you in the things of God. And here is your servant. For the sake of Christ, I'm glad to speak with you. There are other Christian workers here. They'd be glad to speak with you as well. Do not leave here without the Savior. Father in heaven, we give thee praise today for thy great goodness and that thou hast not left us without thy truth. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the word that thou hast given through the Scriptures. We thank thee for our blessed Savior. We pray that he will be exalted today. O Lord, have mercy upon any who are lost and grant that they may be brought to faith in the Savior. Help us, Lord, not in our minds or by our actions to betray this goodly heritage. Help us in this day to be set for the defense of the gospel. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, and keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. Bring us together again at the evening hour, according to thy will, for the glory of the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.